Geist der Weisheit und der Offenbarung. Wir loben dich, Herr, für deine wunderbare Person und für dein wunderbares Werk, Herr. Oh,
thank you for your wonderful work, Lord Jesus. We want to know, what is the hope of your calling? What is the riches of the glory of your inheritance and all the saints? Lord Jesus, we do confess our blindness to you this morning. Open our eyes that we behold the beauty of the Lord in your temple. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us read these verses together in Ephesians chapter 2. From 10 to 13, all together. Ephesians chapter 2, 10 to 13, all together. His masterpiece, we are. For we are his workmanship, says New King James, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, but now, in Christ Jesus, hallelujah, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank you for your nearness, brought near. Without hope and without God in the world. Therefore, remember. For Paul, in this epistle, it is really a burden to take this view back into the past to display the work of the Lord more radiant to us. Right? Look at that and remember what you once were. You have been dead before the chapter starts. And we got a strong impression, didn't we? How this life without God is without hope. What it was like before we were regenerated. But what it is also like if you abide in your old self, and that is a burden to me to this morning to put my, to emphasize as Paul does, and it was also a burden in the preparation meetings we had, not only to look back to the time before we got saved, no, we should be also terrified of this life we will live without God. Paul wrote in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. As an unbeliever, a man cannot help but live like that, only having this old nature. But we Christians, and we Christians are not fully set free from that. Our flesh remains flesh. And we every day also have this kind of battle. Where do I live? Do I live far away from God? Or do I live in the oneness with God? And we know this. We always slide back into ourselves, right? Into our thoughts. Into our old will of the flesh. Well, I do want this now. Let's do it now. I deserve it. Well, this is the will of your flesh, of your thoughts. And Paul hits the nail here. He says, this is without hope and without God in the world. Heard these small phrases touch me. It is without hope if you are like this. I can a believer, having grown up in the church life, week by week visit the meetings, and still lead life without hope. Without hope. Without God. We are surrounded by hopelessness. Just take a look at your workplace, your job, your classes at school, your neighborhood. This is really hopeless. Alienated to the promises of the covenant, strangers to the covenant. When you were Gentiles, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. Two chapters later, he says it similar. Chapter 4, verse 18. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That was Satan's goal. Alienate man from God. You don't need God anymore. You can discern yourself. Well, alienated from God. And I want to test myself again and again. How much do I really know this God? Lord, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to fully know you, your heart, your heart's desire. And on the opposite, on the other hand, lay off my godlessness. To hate my life without God. I do not want to have anything to do with it. The men of the world, the unbelievers, they have only hope for 2 meters in front of them, a short distance. They can only hope next year it will be better. How many times have you heard this these last days, right? The year is ending, but everybody says next year everything will be better. So what do they hope for in this time? It is actually without hope and without God. What do we hope for? Do we also have thinking like this? Hopefully everything gets better. Because we are influenced by our environment. Oh, what a disaster happening. Oh, how bad, isn't that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, referring back to the former things, the Galatians, Oh, he speaks of Galatians chapter 3. Didn't say that. Who are under the law, you are under the curse. He doesn't say which verse. We can live under the curse if you live your life without the Lord. Even though you're saved, you will be under the curse. Everyone is cursed who does not remain everything written in the law. The Galatians tried to do something for God. Paul warned them that they would not finish under the curse, end up under the curse. Now back to Ephesians 2. I go quickly to the end. You who once were alienated. No, afar off. This is verse 13. 12 says, strangers from the covenants, having no hope, but you once were far off. And I would like to mention, what is it that makes us far off the Lord? What brings us far off from our Lord Jesus? Let's go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 59. Verse 2, let me read to you. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. The prophet here, Isaiah, says this, not to unbelievers. He says it to the people of God. There is a separation between you and your God. And with all the things we heard the last three meetings, it is not about saying, I'm not addicted to drugs, as the example the brother gave yesterday. It doesn't bother me. I'm saved. Well, you need a healthy consciousness. Whenever you sin, whenever you commit a sin, this will create a separation between you and God. Definitely far away from God's appearing. You are still here. You may still be here. But there is then your iniquities making a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Maybe you pray for a certain thing. You pray once more. He doesn't listen. God does not hear. Then better go and check. Check. Is there still a sin between you and me, God, that makes you not to hear? And a few chapters back in Isaiah, the Lord complains of sin again. Chapter 34, verse 24. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. The Lord was not filled with the fat of your sacrifices. Much rather, he says, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Right? This is how you can make the Lord weary. Grow him weary with your sins. It's a strategy of the enemy to disguise this, to hide this. It's not that bad, he says. Not so bad. Others do this as well, don't they? But these verses we read in this chapter, Ephesians 2, doing the will of the flesh, simply to follow the things I think, even about saints, easily I have a blaspheming thought within me. Maybe I do not expressly say it, but I may implicitly or write it to someone in a WhatsApp. The will of the flesh is also separating you from God. The Lord does have a way. He gave His blood for this. We have been made near in the blood of Christ. I would like to spend a few moments to consider this, how much it costed the Lord to do this. How do you deal with this term, blood of Christ? What is your impression of what the Lord suffered? Sometimes we sing a song about it. We read it in a verse, in a sentence, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. I also tested myself, checked myself. How many times do I simply tick the box and say, okay, finished. Good knowledge, healthy teaching. I learned when I was young. As a child, I understood and learned how to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Well, but the taste became a little shallow. Let us take some time to consider him, of what he really went through. We go to Isaiah 53. Where the life of the Lord is depicted until he died on the cross. Like our life, we experience every day. So the Lord also had his experience. Isaiah 53, starting from verse 2. Well, He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was a thing of a man 2,000 years ago. Nobody was pleased with him. No handsome, strong guy you would turn back and see, well, what a king of Israel. No. Verse 3, he was despised. Saints, our God came down to earth and was ready to be despised. Just with one goal, to bring us near by his blood. Come near into the work of God. That's why he made himself be despised. Maybe you have experienced others despised you, right? In your school class, at work, your job place, someone despised you. This hurts, doesn't it? It says here, he was despised, rejected by men. You're walking, someone meets you, but he changes the sides of the street, not to greet you. The Lord experienced this 3.5 years. Read again the New Testament, the Gospels, where the Lord was and the people were lurking for him. And they were just watching him. Where could they capture him in his words? The Lord experienced this. He was fully aware, one day I will shed my blood. One day I will redeem you. That's why what I suffer for today. He was a man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and suffering, literally. Some suffer a little, some more. Some high schoolers suffer before they write an exam, a paper. But he was acquainted, the Lord was acquainted with suffering. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. And we go to the end of his life here. In the New Testament, it's also described what he suffered. Matthew 26, for example. I would like to give an impression with the word what the Lord It is Matthew 26:67. It was at the very end. They took him captive. Judas had betrayed him, wrongly, falsely kissed him, that the soldiers would know he is the one to take captive. It is a kind of betrayal. He is here in front of the Sanhedrin, and then what they did, they spat in his face and beat him. Have you ever been beaten up by someone? Or someone spat into your face? Not me. The Lord suffered this to bring us near. All this is concealed in this word, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the next chapter in Matthew, it's even getting harder. From 26, then he released the Barabbas to them. Many of you know the story. Before the Passover feast, they were allowed to get a criminal released by Pilate, the Roman. He said, look, here is Jesus. He has done nothing wrong. I would relieve him, let him go. But they preferred this robber, Barabbas, this criminal. And it says, he released Barabbas, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Who has ever read this verse before? Let me see your hands. All of the hands show up. Who of you knows what means scourging? Let me briefly describe in three words. A scourge is a whip with not only one thread, but several threads. And at the end of each of them, it is there is a sharp kind of piece of wood in it. And when he was scourged, it was really heavy, causing heavy wounds. The Lord suffered this in the full consciousness that he says, I will bring you near. I suffer that we would all be near. being brought near again. For the time's sake, make it shorter. They also put a crown of thorns upon his head, right? Long, strong thorns pressed on his head to mock him, to torture him. Is this what you have to call it? Kind of a torture. So immediately today, there is an upcry if someone is tortured in the media. Well, the Lord suffered this intentionally, saying, I will go to the cross and suffer this and redeem all of them and bring them near to my work. He was obedient to the death of the cross. This death is not only a substitute death, as it's usually said, would have to die, someone else came and he died for my sake, and then everything was fine. Well, the price it costs him was extremely high, because he loved us. Because he promised and said, I will have my church.
In Lucas 22 is diese Begegnung kurz vor dem Tod.
In Luke 22, there is a report of the time, a little shorter, of his death, before his death. And the Lord introduces the supper of the Lord. He takes the bread and takes the cup. Tonight we also have, in Stuttgart, a wonderful opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Which is shed for you, verse 20. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. From John 19, we know it not only it flowed blood and water. A lot of blood was shed. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant we know from Hebrews means we all shall know me, from the smallest to the greatest among you. This is wonderful. Lord Jesus. And if you consider this blood and these verses, especially in the New Testament, what this blood contains, of what Paul wrote here in Ephesians 1, it is truly something special. He says in Ephesians 1:7, through whom we have redemption through his blood. I wrote down a few points, having impressed me of also what we have heard in chapters 2 and 3, 1 and 2. What has he redeemed us from? His sins. That what makes a separation between them. From all this, his blood has redeemed us. And in Colossians 1, he says this again. In whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He says, as much as is on me, I want to forgive you, no matter where you were before the conference, or maybe you've been the whole year. I want to forgive you. That's what I shed my blood for. I have given my blood that you will not have to walk in this world anymore as all the other people. Maybe we could read this verse together, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I would like to ask you, saints in Karlsruhe, you are meeting together there, online. Read these verses for us, full of faith, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18. So read it again, because you couldn't hear it here in the German channel. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, what society gave you to take along. Well, he shed his blood for that, and he suffered all this. He could write all this into his word. That we will be redeemed. Hallelujah. What a delivery, what a release. I do not have to walk in myself anymore. I do not have to react as my colleague does, getting angry or provoke others to expose me in front of others. I do not have to react back. How easily this happens if you are provoked. The last day of my job, I reacted to my colleague the same way he did to me. I was shooting back. After the meeting we had, I realized this was not good. This is not like my Lord. He redeemed me from this old walk. I had to repent and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. But also dead works. Hebrews says, we have been redeemed. And he cleanses our conscience from dead works. What are these dead works? Well, it is works being not like the ones in verse 10 of chapter 2, of Ephesians chapter 2, the good works we are to walk in. What I do in my flesh is a dead work. And it may even sound good. You may organize something, even in the church life. Let me do this and that. Without the Lord, it is a dead work. Also for this, He shed His blood to cleanse us from this. Let me come back to Galatians 3, where we read of this curse. 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Praise the Lord. All the law. Not only the Galatians re-establishing the Mosaic law, the Jews putting everything into rules and regulations and ordinances, how to keep the Sabbath, etc. It does not concern us. I never grew up Jewish. But how many laws do I make myself? How much do I transform the word of the Lord into a law? Well, the Lord has released us, delivered us from that. His blood was shed for that. Then let's come back to Ephesians chapter 2. There is still this separation Paul is describing here. Not only separated from Christ, but even from man. But he says you were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The Jewish clearly said, as you can see in Acts, there was still a strong battle among even the believers, the Christians. They said, we have the Lord for us, but not the Gentiles, right? There was a fight going on. Remember what Peter did? Not them. He said, well, but what about today? How quickly do I say, no, he not. Not him. According to human criteria. Right? The Lord releases us from this. Have you been separated from Christ? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. But it says now, having been brought near, outward separation starts with a separation of heart. I have something in me against the other. Your glasses, I don't like, I dislike. And now, try to find out what did the Lord suffer, what we considered in Isaiah, what He suffered, and I myself put up a separation because I dislike your glasses or your way of praying. Don't like it. Isn't this shameful before the Lord? Try to put yourself into His position. Let before your eyes pass by the last weeks of His life. And then consider, I have something against you. Because your strange way of behaving, whatever. Again, you say something in the meeting. It is that quickly. But the Lord has a solution for that. Having been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the last aspect I mentioned here on the outline, it's Acts 20:28. We heard He, through His own blood, purchased the church.
Erworben hat.
Purchased. Paul says to the Ephesians, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. He purchased the church. And tonight and tomorrow you will continue, consider it. The church at your place, he purchased with his own blood in Berlin. Watch out, take heed. It's his work. Don't judge too quickly over the saints. Someone shed his blood to purchase churches. He is the redeemer of the body, he says in Ephesians 5. Not only us as individuals, but the whole church, he suffered all this. Because he knew, I will gain my church. I will purchase my church through my death on the cross.
Wir lesen das hier, nahe geworden durch das Blut. Amen. Lob den Herrn. Und ich wünsche mir auch für heute Abend, dass wir voller Lob an diesem Tisch sind. Egal, ob wir hier physisch zusammen sind, egal, ob ihr Geschwister online dabei seid. Während des Tisches, Geschwister, scheut euch nicht, unseren Herrn für dieses Werk laut zu loben. In Liedern, in Gebeten, dem Herrn zu danken für sein wunderbares Werk. Das soll die Versammlung am Tisch des Herrn.
This should be the table of the Lord. Not only a few things. I want to be honest, not just to say anything, but this is the meeting the Lord deserves to be praised from our hearts for his accomplished work. He brought us near in his blood. That is his part. And ours, what do we do? The Lord should open our eyes for what he did. That's the first thing. And then you continue practically in your daily living. In the meeting. Hebrews says, the writer, in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. From the Lord's part, everything is clear. Through the blood, you have the access, the entrance. Go enter in by the blood. And this attitude, even the psalmist had already in Psalm 32. You here in the first row, it would be good if you could read this to all of us. Psalm 32. Verses 3 to 5. Someone wrote this or said this 1,000 years before the blood of the Lord was shed, right? He had kind of this attitude. Psalm 32:35. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 5 again, full of faith. I acknowledged my sin, or I confessed my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise the Lord. This is precious, isn't it? Such an attitude David displays here to us. And he says something we also sometimes experience, right? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. How many times your conscience reacts and you even realize, but you do it away with. Oh, it's not that bad, is it? Everything will be fine later on. Let me sleep over it, and tomorrow everything is fine again. But the next morning, is it really good? Or is it a kind of spiritual growing old? Fainting even. Then I try to defend myself. Hey, he did it first. She should first come and apologize with me. But then, within me, the spirit grows weak, fainting. God withdraws. Let me read these verses. Your sins have hidden his face from you. God closes his eyes because there is sin. And David says, well, your hand, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. We saw our sins, our iniquities, our vain walk in the world. Maybe a small thing I may have done in this world. Some sort of thing that takes away my time. Some kind of activity. Dealing with my little device here. And was chilling. And realized, this carries me away from the Lord more and more every minute. And the Lord later gives me a sensation. Hey, this was very far away from me now. What do you do with it? Switch it off and just carry on. Well, the Lord reacts in my conscience and says, I have died for this as well. I have purchased you from your vain walk. I want to confess my transgressions to the Lord. In a good way, I wish we could consider ourselves before the Lord. Lord, is here a thing I haven't corrected yet? I do not mean to research, dig deep, and have a psychiatrist analyzing you. No. Sometimes you feel things back in your kidneys, sort of. David says that. It was stinging in my kidneys. You don't have to say much to me. I know myself, to be honest. Where is the problem? To confess it to the Lord. Do it. This afternoon, use it today. Before we have the table of the Lord, we will celebrate together His blood. Tell the Lord, Lord, is there anything I should still confess to you? Please give light to me. I like to confess it. I want to confess my transgressions to you. I don't know how much time between these two Psalms, 32 and 51, but we know this Psalm 51, don't we? He committed a very heavy sin with Bathsheba, you know that, and he killed her husband. And after that, he confessed and wrote this long song. When Nathan came to him, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. But before I mention this, let me say something to verse 5 in Psalm 32. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. It says literally, rebellion in the footnote here. Transgressions means rebellions. How many times I'm rebellious to the Lord? Lord, I don't want this now. This is rebellion. Do confess it to the Lord. Lord, I praise you that you have shed your blood even for my rebellion. I confess it to you. In Psalm 51, now, verses 4 to 7, I wrote down. Let's read this together. Let's read it together, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 51. 4 to 7, let's check. It starts from verse 2 in English. Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. At that time, they used hyssop. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. This is a picture from blood of the lamb. David was quite aware of his sins and transgressions and said, well, I acknowledge this. I acknowledge my transgression. Why is it that important to the Lord? Because He wishes in practice to be near Him through His blood. It's His church He purchased. When I, as a man, deal with sin loosely, then I am surely far off. Although the church has been purchased to be near, I as a believer can still be far away from the Lord. The Lord is sad of this. He wants to have a dwelling place of God in spirit. That's why he made us alive. He created us, for us, the way to always come back in his, to be near him, in his presence. He waits for us to confess, then he will be right there. In Luke 15, you see this parable, the father, the story of the father, the prodigal son, that his son would return. And amazingly, he does not really say, no problem. He hears that he allows him to confess. Luke 15:21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But then the father interrupted. But he allowed him to say this sentence, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He waited for that. He sees him from far off. And he was moved by compassion, and he fell around his neck. But he allows him to confess. Father, I've sinned. Learn that in your youth, to confess, right? Some of you have been freshly baptized a couple of months ago. Learn to say that. To confess, Lord, I have sinned. I want to come back into the fellowship with you. Father, I do thank you. You gave your son that he shed his blood. This is not a slogan. He is faithful and righteous that he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And even in the Old Testament, he says, if your sins are red as blood, they shall be white as snow, washed away. Praise the Lord for this. Amen. This is marvelous what the Lord did. What is implied in this small sentence, having been brought near the blood of Christ. This is the basis for us to build his dwelling place in spirit. The basis, as we will see from tonight, that we can be made one new man. I'm really grateful to the Lord for his shed blood.